Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Today, we are wrapping up a series called Should Christians Sin? Now, if you didn't get this series, don't worry about it. We're going to refresh your thinking and rewind and talk about what we've already discussed in this series. But I would encourage you, all of it is available for you online, absolutely free. Get the app or go to our homepage, go to the YouTube page and look up the messages. Find out what God has already spoken in this series. Should Christians sin? This is part number six. We've been asking this question all along. I think it begs to be asked one more time. Should Christians sin? No, we should not. And really, we understand that in the context of what we're reading, that it's not talking about should we just mess up, should we blow it every now and then, right? We know that we shouldn't do that, but we do that. And so what do we do with that? Well, we repent. When we recognize and realize that we're in sin, we turn from our wicked ways and we turn to God's ways. We have a change of heart and mind. We confess it to God. And the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we should resist continuing in unrepentant sin. Because that's really what it's talking about when it asks, should Christians sin? It's saying, should we continue in unrepentant, willful sin that grace may abound? And we would say, Hardy, once again, say it with me, no. Why? Because the grace of God shouldn't be misused and abused like that. The grace of God was given so that we could overcome sin, not so that we could just sin without any consequence. No, God is saying we shouldn't sin. And we shouldn't sin because we're dead to it. Death changes our relationship to sin, so we need to live like a changed person and leave the sin behind. You remember we discussed this in part number two, that our baptism into Christ identifies us with him. It identifies us with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and we show it with our lives. We break from the past, and we press forward into the future that God has for us. We also talked about that we can walk in newness of life with a new pulse, new pursuits on a new path, and that we crucify the sinful man so we're no longer enslaved to sin, but now we can live free. Last one, we talked about the resurrection. We talked about how the resurrection shows us that Christ is the source of life. We live in unbroken fellowship with him, and we receive the power to overcome. With those thoughts in mind, let's conclude this series in Should Christians Sin, part number six, Romans chapter number six and verse number 10. Romans chapter number six and verse number 10, it says this. It says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, I want you to notice that this is talking about Jesus. It's saying the death that he died to sin once and for all. In other words, Jesus is not coming back again to die for sins again. We know that there was one sacrifice for sin, and it was the ultimate sacrifice. It ended all sacrifices. And therefore, that sacrifice is sufficient, that it did away with the issue of sin in our lives, and really it's available for all who would believe. That it is a sufficient sacrifice that can supply for all of the needs of humanity, past, present, and future, like I said, to all who would believe. Once he died for sin, but now he lives a life forever, eternally. But then it makes a statement on the opposite end of that, but the life that he lives to God. Jesus now is alive eternally. The Bible says that he is our high priest up in heaven, representing God to man and man to God, that he's interceding on our behalf, and the life that he lives to God. Even when he was on this earth, the life that he lived to God. Think about that for a second. He said, I always do the will of my Father. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He was always about his Father's business, even from a young age. The life that he lived to God. But when we look at the life of Jesus and when we look at what Jesus did, we have to recognize and realize that this is not just about Jesus. Now, some Bible teachers would have their antenna up and go, no, it's all about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. No, it's not only about Jesus. Why? Because we are now in covenant with him. Remember the context of what we've been talking about. We participate in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Therefore, we also participate in the life that Jesus lives. And so this can never just be talking about just Jesus, because Jesus has bound himself in covenant to his church. He is one with his church. What did he say? He said, I in them and them in me. That means when you read about Jesus, you're reading about how your life should look. Because 1 John tells us, as he is, so are we in this world. He is the head, we are the body. His spirit is animating the church today. And the church is not this building. It's not walls. It's not brick and mortar. It's not an online experience. No, no, no. The church is the church of the living God. It's you and me and everybody globally that is a believer and a follower of Jesus. That is the church. That is who Jesus is bound to. That who he's one with. We are the bride. He is the groomsman. His spirit is our animating force on the inside of us. It is the life that we live. And therefore, when it says that the life that Jesus lives, he lives to God, that shows us the pattern of life. That the life that we live, we also should live to God. See, I believe in this verse we find the pinnacle of the argument that the Apostle Paul levels against, should Christians sin? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And we always said that he brought this thing up to break it down, and he broke it down. No, we're dead to it. No, 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 no. We've been baptized into Christ. No, no way. We've been buried with him. That old life is dead and gone, but now we've been resurrected, and we live a resurrection life. But here we find the final blow that breaks this thing down completely. And what is it? It's that Christ lived to God. And when we live to God, we find the strength and the power that we need to not continue in sin. We find ourselves living to our flesh oftentimes, don't we? Many of us before Christ knew that we were living to the devil and to his desires. And when we live to those things, we recognized and realized that's not the life we want to live. There was something lacking in that life. Even though it may have felt good for a time and a season, we stopped and we realized the shame. We realized, man, I don't ever want to do that again. And yet we'd find ourselves doing that again. Things would keep us, and we were bound. We were slaves to sin, slaves to the devil. And we lived our lives to fulfill his desires as well as our fleshly desires. But something happens when you gave your heart and life to Jesus. Something shifted on the inside. Something changed. You were dead, but now you are alive. And the life that you live to God. And if you live to God, oh my goodness, you will overcome sin in your flesh and you overcome the devil. Because this is the victory that we have, our faith. This is what God has given to us. And today, I want to talk to you about what living to God means, because it means something to you and it means something to me. Means something about our life, overcoming sin and not living in unrepentant sin any longer. No, we now have the victory in Christ, and that's what living to God means. First thing for us today, if we get a hold of this, it will change the world that we live in. Living to God means enjoying real life. Not that counterfeit life that we had before. We thought we were living life. We thought we were living good. But we recognized, man, all that stuff is empty. That's not real life. See, by real life, I mean having vital power, being fresh, being strong, being efficient, being effective. See, before Christ, we were given that counterfeit life that the devil had for us. We thought it was great. We thought it was wonderful. It wasn't. Even advertising tries to get us to think that there's some sort of a life outside of the life of God, right? Miller wants us to live the high life. Coca-Cola says life tastes good. But can I tell you something? You can drink of that and you will come up lacking. But if you drink the water that Christ brings, it will spring up into a fountain of eternal life. Starbursts, they ask the question, isn't life juicy? But the body's more than food and the life is more than clothing. Dodge wants us to grab life by the horns. Okay. But driving a powerful car or truck doesn't get you to your eternal destiny, because Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. He is the life. LG wants us to know that life is good, but is it really all that good if all you're doing is sitting watching someone else's life on a TV? That's not the life I want to live. That's a waste of time. That's a waste of life. GE says they bring good things to life, but again, electronics will fade away and pass away with this present world. It's all gonna burn. See, the only life worth living is the life that God gives. New life, eternal life, abundant life. Life can only be found in him, because he is the author of life. God doesn't want you lacking in life, despairing of life, or despising your life. No, he wants you to live a long, full life, that when you are old and satisfied with years, that you will pass from this life into the next one. That's the type of life that God wants you to live. But you don't have to wait for death to experience real life. As long as you have Jesus, you have life right now. Your life, the God-given new life, is to be lived in and through and with Him. That's real life. There's a great verse in John chapter number 10, verse number 10. Hopefully you guys have memorized this. Put this on the inside of you. Get this in the library of your soul. You need to get a hold of these verses and start to get these things deep down on the inside of you. When you memorize scripture, my goodness, it'll just pour out of your life. If you know it, say it with me. John chapter number 10, the thief comes except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Think about that for a second. He didn't just say that they may have life. That would have been good enough, wouldn't it? Because we were dead. We were bound. We were on a slick pole to hell. And that was eternal death. And yet, Christ could have just said, well, I came to give them life. We'd have said, oh, thank you, Jesus. But he doesn't say that. He says, I came to give them life and that they may have it, how? More abundantly. You know that Greek word is an interesting word. That Greek word has this prefix on it called "uper." Now, I don't speak Greek and you don't either. But "uper" rhymes with super. And that's what it really means. See, Jesus says, I didn't come just to give them life. No, I came to give them life in super abundance. Think about this. Jesus didn't just say, a little dabble, do you? He didn't say just enough to get you by. No, he said, I came to give you life and to give you life more in super abundance. So much life that you can't contain it in yourself. It's like pouring a cup. You ever poured a cup of water and you got distracted, or maybe a cup of coffee, something like that, right? You're there and your television on and you're pouring that cup of coffee from the pot and you're watching the television and all of a sudden somebody says, hey, what's happening? Your cup is overflowing. See, when you have the life of God being poured into your life, that river of living water going on the inside, someone's going to look at you and say, hey, your life is pouring out. Your life is overflowing. Your life is super abundant. That's the life, the real life that we enjoy. When your life is lived to God, my goodness, it's going to change the world that you live in. No longer down and dreary and drab. No. Now delightful. Now, my goodness, every day is a joy and a blessing. This is a full and overflowing life, the real life that God desires for all of His children. By this life we live it God directed. And so far, all we've seen in this sermon is our direction, right? We get to enjoy it. But see, we may be pleased with our new life, but that life that we enjoy is really living to God. And not only does it mean that we get to enjoy it, it means that we're living to please God. What does that mean? That means that God gets to enjoy it too. Remember, we're bound together with Him. We are one with Him now. We get to enjoy real life, but God enjoys when we're enjoying real life. Think about that for a second. Our life we're living is not to please ourselves. No, we enjoy that. But now the life we're living to please God. That's really the aim. That's really the focus. And that's really the direction. There's a story of a young boy who was taking a hay cart down an old country road one day, and some of the road was uneven, and as he was coming around this corner, the cart turned over, and the hay spilled out all over the place. And he just sat there and said, oh, no, my father's not going to like this. My father's not going to like this. Well, there was a house some ways away, and he heard that. And the man inside the house came running outside. And he said, hey, son, what's going on? He goes, no, my father's not going to like it. My father's not going to like it. He says, what, did you turn over the cart? Yeah, my father's not going to like it. He says, it's okay. Why don't you calm down? No, my father's not going to like it. Listen, stop. I know you're trying to clean this up. This is a lot of work. Listen, why don't you just take a break? Why don't you settle down first? No, my father's not going to like it. He says, I tell you what, son, listen, I haven't had lunch. I was preparing it when I heard you. And why don't you come inside the house, take a break, have some lunch, and then you can come out with some energy, and we can do this together. No, my father's not going to like it. Well, the man finally settled the boy down, got him to come and eat some lunch. They ate lunch together. Then they came back out, and he says, all right, let's get this cart up. Let's get this hay put back together. And the boy said, yeah, I think my father would like that. He's underneath the cart. See, we're living life to please God, not to please ourselves, not to fill ourselves. See, Christ came to do the will and the pleasure of the Father. And even so, when we live to God, it means that we aim to please. We aim to please God. I love what Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10 says. You can turn there in your Bible. I'm going to read to you from the Passion Translation. You're welcome to read along whatever translation you have. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 10. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that had started in the Spirit. They started the right way. They were aiming to please God. But their aim got off when some people came through and started to teach them some false doctrine. Started to teach them the wrong things, in other words. They taught them, hey, you got to go back to the old covenant ways. You got to go back to the law of Moses. You got to go back to circumcision and the new moons, the Sabbaths, the feasts, and the festivals, and all that kind of. If you ain't Jewish, you ain't going to heaven. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, no, this is wrong, because that is displeasing to God. We now live and aim to please God. And look at what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10. Even though he loves this church, he's not afraid to tell them the truth. Basically, he's saying, I love you enough to tell you the truth, and I'm going to say some hard truths to you. It's going to feel like a punch to the gut. But this is what you need in order to recognize and realize the place that you're at and where you need to be. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, again, reading from the Passion Translation, he says, I'm obviously not trying to flatter you or water down my message to be popular with men. You know, there's a whole lot of people trying to be popular with men. They get a little bit of the teaching of God, and all of a sudden they're on TikTok, and you got TikTok theology. Now all of a sudden they got their Instagram page blowing up because they have a sound bite that everybody like, ooh, that sounds really, oh, look at them, they're great. Apostle Paul says, I could care less if you like me. That's not what I'm here for. That's not what I'm doing. Apostle Paul probably wouldn't have TikTok or Instagram or anything kind of stuff. If he did, he'd be blasting people. My goodness. But he says, but my supreme passion is to please who? God. For if all I attempt to do is please people, I would fail to be a true servant of Christ. He says, my aim, my goal is not to please man. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm a God pleaser. We used to say it like this. We live for an audience of one. I'm not living for the masses. I'm not living for myself. No, I'm living for God. See, when you live to please God, you'll no longer be pleasing to your flesh. You won't continue in sin. Why? Because my Father wouldn't like it. My Father wouldn't like it. I'm not going to put him under that and walk away. No. My Father wouldn't like that. I'm living to please God. You know, the Bible shows us many ways to please God. Let me just give you some of them. How about this? Exalting Jesus. Do you know that when we exalt Jesus, it pleases the Father? That's one of the ways that we can please God. How about this? Preaching the gospel. When you preach the gospel, it is good and pleasant. Your feet are now beautiful. Why? Because you're bringing the good news. And when you bring the good news, it's pleasing to the Father. How about this? Having faith. You ever think about that? Without faith, it's impossible to do what? Please God. That means that when you're in faith, you're pleasing to God. When you're out of faith, you're not pleasing to God. Plain and simple. I like this one. Relying on God for his wisdom. Do you know that? That pleases God. When you come to God and when you say, God, I can't do this. God, I need your help. God says, that makes me happy. God smiles over you. There's some more ways we can also please God by staying away from sin, staying sexually pure, being generous to those in need, submitting to the authority that God's placed over us, and being thankful in all things. Do you know that being thankful pleases God? Think about any parents in the place. When your children come to you and they say, oh, Daddy, thank you. Or how about this? Mama, thanks. Oh my goodness, your heart melts, doesn't it? Think about God with his children. When we come to God and we say, God, thank you. Man, puts a smile on God's face. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that you be thankful, you be grateful in all things. We live this life that is not aimed at man, not aimed at ourselves. No, we live to God. And one final way we can live to please God is living to glorify God. Living to glorify God. Now, I know that sometimes people don't really know what it means to glorify God. But glory is an interesting concept all throughout the Bible. Many people think of glory just as the shining brightness, the radiance that's produced by light. Because God is light, we say, well, God is glorious. And that anytime that illumination, you know, people talk about a glory cloud, right? That there's this shining, brilliant, illuminating cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. And we get the wrong idea about glory being an image or being an illumination or radiance or that sort of a thing and brightness. And all of those aspects do combine with the glory of God, but they in themselves are not the glory of God. You know, there's an interesting passage in the Bible where Moses is pleading with the Lord. We sang about it today. Show me your face. Show me your face. God says, hey, no one can look on my face and live. Not in the flesh, you can't. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by you, but I'll put my hand over you so that you don't see my face. But as I pass by, you can see my hind parts. And God says to him, as he passes by, the Bible says that he declares his goodness. In other words, this word goodness and the word glory are synonymous terms in the Bible, because God says, I will cause my glory to pass by, and as he passes by, his goodness is declared. The glory of God is the manifested goodness of God. Let me put it to you like this, because that word manifested has taken on a different tone in this generation, and people have perverted it and used it for demonic practices where they're manifesting things because they think good thoughts and put them out there into the universe. Listen, that is not God. The word of God coming off of our lips is what brings forth the goodness of God. We're declaring in faith what we believe from the Bible, not just what we feel. And we don't just put it out there into the universe. No, we declare it, and God agrees with it in heaven, and the Spirit of God produces those things on the earth. Don't think that you're all that. No, no, no. This is the goodness of God being produced. So when the goodness of God shows up or is on display, that is the glory of God. That's what we're talking about. See, when you live to please God, you're also going to glorify God. What does that mean? That means that you're going to show God as good. People are going to look at your life, and your life is going to be beaming the radiance of the goodness of God, and they're going to say, ooh, glory, looking at your life. The Westminster Shorter Catechism also states that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I wonder, has God been good to you? Hello. 2 Thessalonians. Turn there with me. 2 Thessalonians. I want to read this to you in the New International Version. 2 Thessalonians. Find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you find Timothy, come on back. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And it's on page 1710 in my Bible, in case that helps somebody. You're welcome. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. I'm reading from the New International Version. It says this. It says, with this in mind, we may constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for, what's that word right there? Goodness. Every desire for goodness, and your every deed prompted by faith. I want you to notice something. When your life is directed to God, God starts to work in your life. And through his power that he places on the inside of you, that's the Holy Spirit, he brings to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. See, desire is not enough. A lot of people have great intentions. They come to church, they get all built up. Man, the pastor's preaching, he's spitting, veins are popping out of his neck, he's sweating, right? And everybody goes, oh man, that was a great sermon today. I loved it. Man, I want to do that. And they walk out of here and they never do it. See, that's not enough. Not enough to hear a good word. Not enough to just desire or want a good word. No, every desire and every deed prompted by faith. You got to do this. Don't come to church to sit on your hands and not do anything. No, when you leave this place, it's time to get busy. It's time to do what God had called you to do. Not just to desire it. I want that life. I desire that life. I walk the aisle for that life. Listen, that's not enough. You've got to go outside of this place and live the gospel that you believe. And you're not going to do it in your own power. You got to do it by the power that God supplies. The power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 12. He says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be what? Glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you don't continue in sin, when you overcome, when your life is directed to God and you are a God pleaser and not a man pleaser, guess what happens? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in you and you in him. That's what happens. You with your life will show the very goodness of God. You know, I saw a movie years ago called Breakthrough. Anybody remember this great movie, Breakthrough? About a young boy named John Smith. He was out in Missouri on a frozen lake, him and his buddies after a basketball game, and they were out there messing around, taking pictures, that sort of thing. He breaks through the ice, falls through. His other buddies are able to climb out and get rescued, but they're down there trying to find this boy, and for 15 minutes, he's underwater. You know, after 6 minutes, your brain function is gone. You're brain dead. So here he is for 15 minutes under these icy waters. They pull him out, they rush him to the hospital, and for 55 minutes, he has no breath and no pulse. Doctors are working on him, trying to get his body going again. He's obviously gone into hypothermic shock. And the doctors had done everything that they could do and all but gave up. And they went to his mom. This is actually a picture of them. That's his adopted mom. He's actually from Guatemala. And they say, hey, we've done all we can do. We just want to give you a moment. They're expecting her to go and say goodbye. She steps up to the side of his hospital bed. She places her hands on him, and in a loud voice, she says, Holy Spirit, please bring me my son back. Within minutes, his pulse is back. He's breathing again. Eventually, they get him off the tube. Within 14 days, he walks out of that hospital completely fine. It's a miracle. All the doctors, all the nurses, never seen anything like that before in their lives. It's a miracle. What is it doing? It's showing forth the goodness of God. I wish that was the end of the story, but there is more to the story, because that young man went to Northwestern University, studied theology, and today he continues to minister and to preach the gospel, and he's continuing to glorify God with his story. Church, what is your story that's going to share his glory? Has God been good to you? Has he saved you? Has he healed you? Has he delivered you? Has he provided for your life? Has he taken you through some things? Did he lift you up when you were down? Did he release the chains that you were bound with? What has God done in your life that you can share and show forth the glory and the goodness of God? Come on, somebody glorify him. Shout his praise today. He's worthy. Because our life is not living to ourselves. No, our life is lived unto God. And when you live to God, you're not going to live to please yourself. No. You get to enjoy real life. You live to please God, and you bring glory to God. It's our chief end and our greatest goal. And when we depart from sin, the world is going to take notice of how good our God is. Should Christians sin? No, we should be glorifying God with our lives. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask everybody to remain seated. Would you just take a moment, bow your heads, and close your eyes? Let's take a moment in prayer together. And would you just ask the Holy Spirit, say, God, what are you speaking to me? And just let him minister to your heart right now. What is God speaking to you? Some of you in this place maybe have settled for a counterfeit life, even after being a Christian. Today, God is saying, hey, I've got real life for you. Could be today God is talking about living a life that aims to please. Showing you things that he wouldn't like. Stirring you up to get back in faith. Maybe today God is reminding you of your story. So that as you leave this place, you can show his glory. Might be that he's asking you to do something that makes you nervous, like share that glory with a coworker. Or a relative. Might be giving you a plan or process, something like that. Make sure if God gave you a word or a scripture, write it down. Put pen to paper or thumb to phone or tablet and make a note that you're going to remember. You don't want to forget what God is speaking to you. Even online, if you're watching and you've got the comment section there, you can post it in the comment section if it's appropriate. It brings accountability when you share it, because now you got to do it. But it also brings agreement, because the Bible says that we agree as touching anything on earth that it's agreed upon in heaven. That's tremendous power that we have in our agreement. You're welcome to share with a faithful friend or a spouse, someone that you trust, if you're here today. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your word. Oh, Father, our hearts are burning. We thank you, God, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Today, as we leave this place, God, may we declare the story of God that makes known the glory and the goodness of our Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. We're all in agreement. We say, amen. Amen. Once again, no one get up, no one leave during this time. I want to make sure that your heart and life is right with Jesus. We've been talking about this counterfeit life. The devil would have us to believe that this is all there is, that we were produced through evolution from some primordial soup, that little beings became bigger beings until monkeys turned into humans. But the Bible says something different, that there was a design and there was a creation. It says that God revealed his purpose to us, that he spoke through people, and eventually through his own son, that God came down in the form of a human. And he gave his life for you and for me because he wanted to be with us eternally. But there was something that separated from God, and that was our sin. Sometimes you think, but Pastor, I've been a good person. I think God will let me into heaven because I've been good enough. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible says you can be good enough to get to heaven? The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're not going to make it to heaven by being good. Sometimes people say, but Pastor, I've been raised in church. My parents told me you were Christians growing up. Maybe they hung a cross or St. Christopher on your neck. Had you baptized or Christian as a child? You've always considered yourself to be a Christian. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say your upbringing and your family association, your location on the earth, the jewelry you wear, the classes you take, none of that's going to get you into heaven. There's no default setting. Well, we're not Buddhists, we're not Muslims, we're Christians, right? No. There's no default setting. Nowhere in the Bible says be raised in church. And that gets you right with God. You get to go to heaven. Sometimes people think, but Pastor, my last church I got involved, I helped out as an adult, sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader, even got a membership card to that church. That's great. Nowhere in the Bible says your church volunteering gets you into heaven. It's not going to make it. God's not looking for your membership card to a church like some bank commercial before you get into the gates of heaven. Sometimes people say, but Pastor, I'm in church right now, and I consider myself to be a Christian. I'm watching online right now. Doesn't that mean I'm a Christian because I'm here? No. I wish that's all it took. I'd pay people to come to church. That's all it took, but that's not all it takes. There's more to it. Sometimes people say, well, okay, Pastor, but I know God. You know, you're talking about the Bible, talking about, you know, how evolution is wrong and God's the creator, and talking about Jesus and how he went to the cross. I know all that. I know God. Don't worry about me. I sing the songs at Christmas every year of my life, celebrate Easter and the resurrection. I could quote scriptures to you, Pastor. You're talking about scripture memorization. I got scriptures memorized, yeah? So is the devil. Find that in the Gospels, devil quoting scripture. I'd have thought the devil's face would have melted off if he quoted a scripture. It doesn't happen. He just keeps moving on. But we know he's not headed for heaven. He's headed for eternity in the lake of fire, along with those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. The Bible says that even demons believe and they tremble. Why? Because they know they're not going to make it to heaven. They know their end. Everybody look at me for a second. Even online, look up here. It's not about what you have up here in your head. It's not about having mental assent towards God, knowing who Jesus is. A lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. What is that? The distance between your head and your heart. Because Jesus said it like this. He said, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Notice he did not say all roads lead to heaven. He did not say just be good. He didn't say be true to yourself and that's going to make it. No. He said you must. This is not an option. It's not a way. It's the way. You must be born again. That's the only way to heaven. It's God's heaven. We've got to get through God's way. And Jesus is God. And he said this, you must be born again. So what does that mean? I know Hollywood movies, television books, and blogs on the internet have raked that through the coals. But let's not let pop culture and our society tell us what being born again means. Let's let the Bible do that for us. See, because being born again from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible has always meant the same thing. It means that you've surrendered to God all of your heart and that you've surrendered to God all of your life. It's just that simple. It's all or nothing with Jesus. Let me prove it to you. Last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, Jesus is speaking to a church just like he's speaking to us here in this church today. And he says, when I come, I want to find you hot or I want to find you cold, because if I find you lukewarm, he says, I'll vomit you from my mouth. It's gross. Graphic words of the mouth of Jesus, wouldn't you think? But what's he saying? He's saying half-hearted lukewarm Christianity is not real Christianity at all. You're not going to make it to heaven half-hearted. Because only people that are not real Christians will be ejected and rejected from the body of Christ. He's saying in or out, you can't do both. A lot of people got one foot in the world and one foot in the church and expecting to go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches a wholehearted, all of your heart, all of your life, commitment to Jesus Christ. You say, what if I mess up, Pastor? I've been a screw up my whole life. Let me clean up my act and then I'll come to God when I can finally do this. No, you'll never be able to do it on your own. You will waste your time trying to clean yourself up because you can't do it in the flesh. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that you can overcome sin. That you can break free from that bondage like we talked about today. You've got to come to God and he'll clean you up from the inside out. That's a process the Bible calls sanctification. He sets you apart and he cleans you up. You can't do that on your own. You need God's help. You got to come to God just as you are. Even your mess, God can make your message. Those tests and those trials will become your testimonies. Things that you thought were holding you back, God's going to use that story to show his glory, his goodness. Today, he's calling you home. He's asking, will you give him all of your heart? Will you give him all of your life? Some of you might be thinking, Pastor, you're really laying this on thick. I mean, just leave me alone. I'm young. I've got more time. I'll make a deathbed confession. You don't know when your last day is going to be. We're all one accident, one incident, one virus, one bomb, one breath, one earthquake away from eternity. Jesus could come back at any moment. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons, and we are closer than we've ever been. I wouldn't be surprised if he came in our generation or the next. I wouldn't be surprised if he came today. That's how close we are. I firmly believe it. You don't know your last day. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Don't wait another moment. Don't gamble your eternity on whether or not you've got more time. You've got this time. You've got now guaranteed to you. And you're not coming back if you died as a dog or a frog working your way to human. Get another shot at this. You've got one life to live, this life. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die and then to the judgment. So today, you need to give God all of your heart. Today, you need to give God all of your life. How do you do that? Today, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang, just like that. When you hear the sound of my hand pop on that microphone, bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making the statement, I want to give God all my heart. I want to give God all my life. I want to be born again, head for heaven, and deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. You can put it right back down. You might be thinking, whoa, wait a second. Time out, Pastor. If I raise my hand, I'll be embarrassed. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you might be. That's okay. Jesus said this. He said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. Today, it's your call. It's your choice. You can sit there and do nothing, and that's a choice. Or how about this? Make the right choice. Get that hand up real high. I'll see it. I'm a man. You can put it right back down. Online, you can just throw that hand up for a moment and put it right back down. You see, but no one's here with me. Hey, God sees. And your life will declare it as you live for him. Who should raise your hand in a moment if you've been running from God instead of to God? I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure? Today, make sure. Who should raise your hand? Maybe you've never done this before. Never given God all of your heart and life. Could have been in church all your life, but you never crossed that line. Today, it's your day of salvation. Who should raise your hand? Maybe you prayed a prayer one time, but you know you didn't follow it up. You know you've been living like the devil, and you know that you can't expect to go to heaven that way. And you're saying, I need to make a real change. I don't want just lip service to God. I want to give him all my heart and all my life in truth. I want to follow him for the rest of my days. Come on, I'm speaking to you. Finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you're lukewarm. Maybe you're backslidden. One time you're on fire for God, but you backslid, found yourself in places you never thought you'd be, doing things you never thought you'd do. Come on, today, it's your day of salvation. Whether it's your first time, maybe you're making a rededication. You ready to get your hands up on the count of three, live and online. Here we go. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high right now. Raise them up real high. Come on. Thank you. There's one. God bless you. Who else today? Need to give God all of your heart. Need to give God all of your life. Come on. Get it up real high. There's two in the back. Got you over there. God bless you. I know there's more than two. Who else today? You need to surrender. All of your heart and all of your life. I got them right there. Thank you. Thank you. There's three. Got you right there. Yeah. Good call. Anybody else? Well, I didn't embarrass them and I won't embarrass you. What are you waiting for? Waiting for me to call your name? Listen, God's not your trick pony. Either he's God or he's not. Either you're going to follow him or you're not. It's that simple. But you got to make a choice. You got to cross that line, giving him all of your heart and giving him all of your life. Who else today? There's three wise people already. I'm going to give you another moment. If you feel the Holy Spirit stirring, pulling at your heartstrings, maybe you broke out in a sweat and wish I'd shut up. I think God's trying to get your attention right now. Come on, where are you at? Anybody else need to give God all of your heart, need to give God all of your life? There's three wise people already. Who else today? Who else today? You need to surrender everything to God. If that's you, get that hand up real high. Anybody else? Let's go for God today. Thank you. There's four. It's awesome. Good call. Good choice. Who else today? Come on. It's going to give you another opportunity. Lift that hand up real high. If you're wrestling on the inside and the war and the battle, surrender. You know, raising your hands is the international symbol of surrender. It's time to just surrender to God. I'm sensing that there's a resistance, and it has something to do with the theory of evolution, because I said that God created the heavens and the earth, and you were taught differently than that. Maybe you're struggling on the inside and you're wrestling. Maybe there's an offense that's there somewhere. But you know in truth that something cannot come out of nothing, because that's good science. Bad science says that two particles, wait, where'd the particles come from? Bad science says that 1 + 1 equals infinity. Right? And that collision can create and produce matter. You know, there's no addition or subtraction of matter in any chemical transaction. That's good science. I'm not up here as a fool just talking out of blind faith. No, my faith is confirmed by the scientific facts. And you might be this far away from heaven, 18 inches today. You know in your heart what I'm saying is true. But I just sense that there's that resistance, and you're just going, man, I can't accept that. Listen, we weren't there when the earth was created. But we do know that if there is a creation, there's a creator. If there's a creator, that he would have a purpose for his creation. And if there was a purpose, he would have to reveal it to us. And the only way he could do that is if he came as one of us. And that's where Jesus comes in. That's where we can prove his existence. And there's more proof for Jesus Christ than there is for most historical figures. And yet we believe everything about them. And we resist believing about God. The devil's trying to hold you back right now. This is the last call. I'm going to wrap this up. I don't know why I'm on this, but if that's you, let's get that hand up real high. If it's not you, but you know you need to surrender, come on, get that hand up real high. Is there anybody else? Last call, like I said. One more sweep through, then we're going to wrap this up. There's four wise people already. Come on, number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. You need to get right with God. Who else today? Come on. Last call. Last call. We're going to wrap this up. Anyone else? Anyone else? Can't make you do it. You got to do this on your own. Like I said, I'm going to wrap this up. Last call. All right. Well, let's give the Lord a hand for four wise people. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. No one leaves during this time. Come on, let's include our faith. If you raised your hand, or you're one of those six people, you should have raised your hand, but you didn't. It's not too late. I want you to get a hold of your stuff, whatever brought with you to church. Get a friend if you need a friend, or get your children if they're with you, families. All right? You can come right now, even from the family rooms, if you need to come from the foyer, from the cafe, wherever you're at on campus. Just come on. I want you to just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front. We're going to pray together right now. Come on, right here at the altar. Let's pray together. If you raise your hand, come on. Don't start your walk with God in disobedience. Get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front. Let's pray. Let's pray right now. Come on down. They're coming. Hallelujah. Come on, you can come too. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Who else? You need to come and give God all of your heart. You need to come give God all of your life. Come on down right now. Come on down right now. Come on, anybody else, if you need to come, just take that first step. The rest will be easy. Come on down. Come on down. They're still coming. Church, nudge your neighbor and say, come on, friend, if you need to go, I'll go with you. Then bring them right now. Bring them. Bring them on down. Anybody else? Come on. Come on, let's pray together. Come on down. Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, guys, you came to give God all of your heart, came to give God all of your life. This is the best decision of your entire life right here, right now. I know that's like a heavy statement, but it's so true. Because from today on, you're God's. He has you. And you have him. It's an amazing thing that changes life in the best way possible. I was 15 years old when I got saved, and everything changed. I'd been raised in church. I knew about God, but I didn't know God intimately. I didn't know him as father and friend. All the things that he's going to be to you today, Savior, Lord. Lord just means boss. Man, it opened up my eyes and opened up my life. God's done amazing things with me. He's going to do amazing things with you. You're ready. And I want to encourage you that there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. Today is the first day of a long journey of your life, submitted and committed to Jesus. So I want to encourage you, keep coming to church. Read your Bible. If you don't have one, we'll give you one, all right? Pray every day. Prayer is just simply talking with God, just like I'm talking to you right now. Talk to God. Hey, good morning, God. God, I need some help today. Could you help me? God, I got questions. Would you answer them for me? You can listen and God will talk to you. Wow. With those thoughts in mind, let's pray. Everybody's going to join in together with you. I'll give you short, simple phrases to say. Let's all say this together, even online, if you're giving your hearts to the Lord. Say this out loud together in faith. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus to give you all my heart and all my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he came and died and was raised again to life just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and lead me for the rest of my days. Because from now on, I am a Christian. I'm born again, headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys, welcome to the family. We're so excited for you. Now, like I said, I was 15 years old when I got saved, and I needed some help. I needed a friend to encourage me, teach me some things out of the Bible, pray with me, that sort of a thing. And we want to give you that same opportunity. This is my friend, Pastor Joel, over here. This good-looking guy, all right? Pastor Joel's good dude. Nothing weird's going to go on. Sometimes you go to church, you wonder, are they weird? All right? I'm about as weird as you're going to encounter today, okay? He's cool. He's going to do three things. He's going to give you some free stuff, free literature, find out what just happened, what to do next, and walk with God. Second thing he's going to do, he's going to introduce you to a friend, someone to encourage you, all right? We got some faith-filled friends who would love to surround you and encourage you and walk with you in these first steps of your lifelong journey with Jesus. And then thirdly, after a couple of minutes of your time, he'll let you go, okay? Your friends and family that came with you, they'll wait for you. If your kids are in the children's ministry, they're safe until you get there, okay? Make a left turn. Follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand as they go. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So good.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.